following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Thank you. All right. Okay. There we go. We just finished 5 weeks in Whitehorse in the Yukon. And I believe that we even told you about that, or I told you about that. Judy might have told you about that when we were here in June. And it was wonderful. It rained every day, which was a surprise to us because although we lived there for 5 years, we had never been there in July. We always, as they say in the north, we always went outside, which meant we went to Edmonton and to Burnaby. So it was great to be back there with old friends. And it is very good to be here today with some old friends as well and making new friends. We are looking at Ezekiel 37. I want to read this text, pray, and then we were going to get into it together. Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you that our times and our lives are in your hand. And Father, as we live as your people, within this culture, we pray that you, in your mercy and grace, will not only renew us, Father, but that you will revive us. May we now, Father, as we search your word, discover that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing in your sight, O Lord our God. Amen. God takes himself very, very seriously, and so should we. The depth of any relationship that we have is measured by how well we know and how well we are known. And God wants us to know him better than we know ourselves or better than we know anyone else. This incredible vision that God gives to Ezekiel is about something God is going to do. And remember, Ezekiel is going to tell the folks about what he sees here. But what matters even more than this incredible vision is why God is going to bring about this revival, maybe more appropriately, this revivification of these dead bones. One of the great historians of revival in the church, Dr. J. Edwin Orr, says there are four marks of authentic revival. One of them is extraordinary prayer. The second is biblical preaching. The third is significant social change. And the fourth is geographic expansion. Now, when we talk about revival, we need to be careful that we are not mistaking some things that people call revival. Hank Hanegraaff, the host of the Bible Answer Man, the director of the Christian Research Institute, a number of years ago, wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. And he very carefully went through what some people were calling revival based on emotion, spectacular supposed gifts, manifestations, and he methodically pointed out that this was not authentic biblical revival. God is telling Israel through Ezekiel that they're dead. And Israel knew that. But Israel had forgotten what the reformers wrote in the catechism in the first question. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Israel had the book. They had the word of God. They had the covenant. They had the promises. They had all of these things that Paul itemizes in Romans. But they had forgotten. And that is why they are now in exile. They are in captivity in Babylon. And Ezekiel is the major prophet of the exile. Sometimes revival is something we pray for, but we either don't believe it, that it will really happen, or we begin to accept reports of counterfeit revivals, or we start to accept much lesser events or movements or experiences, but we still call them revival. Albert Josephson, late of this parish, used to pray often for revival. He and I used to talk about it, pray about it. And I know that it continues to be prayed for in this church. But again, it raises the question for us, why? Why do we pray for revival? Do we pray for revival because we want to see church growth? Do we pray because we want to see an improved government in the nation? Do we pray for it just because there's a lot of excitement? I believe in this vision, we can find out from God's perspective what revival is and what it is about. And in the first three verses, we find that the preparation for revival is always initiated by God. Ezekiel is set down among the bones. That's a very uncomfortable place for a priest to be, near all that dead stuff. And these are dry bones. These are bleached in the sun. But that's where God puts him, right in the middle of them. Takes Ezekiel out of his comfort zone. How do you feel when God does that to you? No, I don't want to be down among those bones, those dead, dry bones. I don't want to be there. And yet, God is initiating something by taking Ezekiel out of his comfort zone, putting him down in the midst of the bones. Now, before God brings revival historically, he prepares three groups of people. He prepares those he will save. He prepares those he will renew. And he prepares those who will receive, the ones who have been revived and been renewed. One of the questions any group of Christians, any group of the followers of Jesus who pray for revival have to ask themselves, are we prepared to embrace, engage, and edify all of those God will bring into us? Are we prepared to do that? What if we pray for revival and next Sunday 100 new people show up? Are we prepared to disciple them? Are we prepared to befriend them? Are we prepared to build them up in their faith? Again, J. Edwin Orr, in his history of revivals, writes that they always begin with extraordinary prayer. And he has traced the histories of many revivals through the 2 millennia of the church and found that in every case, God set his people to praying at inconvenient times, in inconvenient places, sometimes for great periods of time. And that's why he calls it extraordinary prayer. And that's how it begins. Solomon, in his prayer in dedicating the temple, receives a response from God. Listen to it in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So it has to begin, and it begins with prayer. A number of students, I think 4 or 5 students from Cambridge University, once made a trek into London for a Sunday evening meeting to go and hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach. And they arrived early for the service at Metropolitan Tabernacle, and Spurgeon found them in the foyer of the church, and they recognized him, and they were quite impressed that he was wandering around before the service. And he said, can I show you around our building? And they were quite eager to have this little tour led by the great man himself. And he showed them various parts of the church. The service had not yet started. And downstairs, he said to them, would you like to see our heating plant? Which they thought an odd offering, yet they said, well, of course. And he opened the door, and they looked into a room where 700 people were praying for the service that was about to begin in half an hour. 700 people. That is why Spurgeon was part of the revival in the UK in the late 19th century. 700 people praying. Praying for the man who was going to preach in just a short time. God says to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's very smart. He says, oh Lord, only you know. Only you know that. So one man put it, Ezekiel had the knowledge not to deny God's ability, but maybe he lacked the faith to believe in it. God initiates the preparation, and then we find in verses 4-6 that the plan for revival is established by God. He says to Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones. I will cause breath to enter them. They will live, and I'll do all of this. This is the plan of God. He plans to bring new life to something that is dead, which is basically what he does with every Christian. I was trained by Southern Baptists down in Texas, and Southern Baptists, regardless of where they are in the world, like to have what they called a spring revival and a fall revival. And they would come up with some interesting ways to try and attract people. I know one church in Texas that hung bananas all around the sanctuary and said, come and be one of the bunch. I mean, their advertising lacked a little bit in intensity, But I always thought, how can you schedule a revival? One of my major professors, Dr. William Pinson, was asked by one of his doctoral students if he would come and preach at their spring revival, which was in the first week of April. And Pinson said, I would love to come and preach, but I cannot come to the second week in April. The man went back to his church board so excited about this that Bill Pinson would come and preach. And he said, all we have to do is move it to the second week. And I said, no, we have always had the revival in the first week in April, and we cannot change it. God plans revival. Douglas Stewart writes that the controller of history had something in mind for his people that they could not have imagined possible. What do you think the people felt like when Ezekiel went and told them what he had seen? They likely thought that maybe he'd had something really spicy to eat and had a weird dream that he would see all of this. But it is God's plan being established as he shows Ezekiel how this is supposed to begin. And then we see in verses 7 through 10 that the process of revival begins with preaching the word. Revival is always a process. It's not an instantaneous explosion of spirituality. It's a process. And it begins with prayer. God has a plan for it, and it includes the preaching of the Word of God. Too often today, I think with the influence of some of the counterfeit revivals, we believe revival has to be some Pentecost-like event with tongues like fire and all kinds of odd manifestation, but usually the plan seems to be for the faithful preaching of the Word of God. The great revivals of history, those through John Wesley and George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards, always came about through preaching. Now, I can tell you, after 46 years of preaching, I sometimes have felt that I was preaching to dead bones. But never here, of course. Never here. But this is something that we seriously need to consider, because we pray for some kind of manifestation, but we don't give attention to that which God uses historically and biblically to bring about revival. John MacArthur has written about Sunday mornings as being a meal. When the preacher gets up, when the pastor gets up to preach, MacArthur says that is the one time when everybody in the fellowship is gathered in one place to eat the same meal. And it is the pastor who has to go out and gather the ingredients and prepare the meal, and then serve the meal. And as Eric knows, sometimes clean up afterwards in various ways. And I want to tell you, and I can do this because I'm a guest here, but we did attend here a number of years ago. Make sure that your pastor has the time to adequately prepare to preach. I know pastors that have so many demands on their time for meetings, for doing all kinds of things, that they do not have the time. And those of you who are leaders in the church should ensure that your pastor has this time for preparation. I was telling somebody before the service that another church that we belonged to a number of years ago, I was not the pastor, but I was on the missions commission. And a new pastor had come to the church about 3 months earlier, and our commission was meeting, and the chairman said, next month we have to have the pastor come and meet with us. And I said, why? And got odd looks from everybody else on the commission. I said, why does he have to come? And nobody could give me a good answer other than he should be there. And I said, does he receive a written report, like the minutes of your commission? Yes. I said, do you have anything specific that he needs to do? No. Then why does he have to be here when he could be doing something else more productive to the call that you've given him? It's important. Paul writes in Romans 10, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As revival takes hold in a community or area, beginning with the preaching of God, there is also significant and observable social change, including a decrease in rates of addiction and abuse, with greater care for the poor and any who are suffering from injustice. And so we need to take that seriously. In the Victorian era, in the late 1900s in Wales, there was a revival that resulted in a really unusual kind of social change. Many of the miners came to faith in Christ, and they had to retrain all the pit donkeys, because all the orders they gave to these donkeys were either blasphemy or profanity. And when the miners came to Christ, they put that away, and so they had to train their donkeys to new commands. That is significant social change. And God brings it about by the preaching of the word. Then we find in verses 11 through 13, as God now explains this vision to Ezekiel, that the purpose of revival, the why of revival, is to know God. Now we get the explanation about what Ezekiel has seen and what he has been doing. Look, if you have your Bible open at verse 6, that you shall know that I am the Lord. Look at verse 13, you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 14, then you shall know that I am the Lord. Everyone in the church, everyone who is a Christian, has started out like these dry, dead bones. And when we are, in that sense, the living dead, we do not know the Lord. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7, Paul explains what every believer was before they came to Christ. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Our salvation is all of the mercy and grace of God, including the faith we need to believe. Do you see the similarity between you and between these dead bones? Until God brings his Holy Spirit into our lives, we are dead. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, describing the faith of Abraham, writes of God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that did not yet exist. This was the reason behind the miracles in the Exodus, so that Pharaoh would know who the Lord is, and that Israel would know who the Lord is, that Ahab, king of Israel, would know who the Lord is. This phrase, that you may know the Lord, is found 88 times in Scripture, and 72 of those are in Ezekiel. That you may know that I am the Lord. That is the why. What does it mean to know the Lord? It means acknowledging our sovereign Almighty God as God. It's the first and overriding greatest commandment in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. It means worshiping our sovereign Almighty God only. We cannot let our worship be directed anywhere else, not to our family, our work, our church, our study, our own popularity, or any other self-interest. I asked someone in a church while we were in Whitehorse, they were around the church hallway. I said, do you go to this church? They said, yes, but not in the summer. Why not? Well, there's so much to do. And I discovered in talking with a couple of other pastors up there that in the Yukon, there are many, many 10-month-a-year Christians. The other 2 months, and it is a glorious place, but the other 2 months, no, we just have to get out there. Worshiping our sovereign Almighty God only, and it means obeying our sovereign God in everything, that we obey God, that we stop trying to negotiate with him whenever he calls us to speak in his name or to do good works in his name, that we don't try to negotiate, but we do as he calls us to do. And it means serving our sovereign Almighty God in every way. It means getting down among the dead dry bones and speaking the word of God. John Murray writes, to give glory to God is to reckon God to be what he is, and to rely upon his power and his faithfulness. This is why. But there's one other thing that comes in verse 14, and that is that the provision for revival is supplied by God's Spirit. You note that no life comes to these revivified bones and sinew and flesh until the Spirit of God is given to them. Ezekiel has already seen the horrifying vision of the glory of God leaving the temple. He's in exile, but he gets to see what happened and why, and he gets to see the good things that are coming. And after this vision, he's blessed by seeing the glory of God coming to the temple, to his people again. But it's best not to be confused about this. We get this mixed up sometimes, you know, what's dead and what's alive. Read about a letter that appeared in USA Today a number of years ago about a deceased person who received a letter from the Indiana Department of Social Services. It read as follows: your food stamps will be stopped effective March 1992 because we received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. Really? Obviously, no life, but let's send them a nice letter anyway. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Paul writes, in him, that is in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So God initiates this. God does the preparation. It's God's plan. It's God who provides. Again, from Spurgeon, we might take some good advice. He said, if the old gospel is not competent to work a revival, then we will be without the revival. Imagine Israel in exile, in captivity, getting this news. Revival comes when it's unexpected, and it comes when God sends it, but only when he sends it. I give you these 7 closing thoughts. Number 1, revival is completely the work of God and not something we can manufacture or manipulate. Number 2, authentic revival always begins with God moving his people to extraordinary prayer. So if you desire to see revival, then pray. And then pray some more. And then pray again. Number 3, God sends revival in his time and in his way. Number 4, when you pray for revival, then you better also prepare for revival. You know, if you do that, it means that maybe you actually believe what you're praying for when you begin to get ready. Number five, before you pray for revival, strive first to know the Lord. Number six, God takes himself very, very seriously, and so should you. And number seven, revival is not an end to be achieved. It is a means to an end, and that end is the glory of God. We give the last word to Habakkuk. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you that revival is a reality in the life of your church. And we thank you, Father, that it comes from you. It comes as your people pray. It comes as your word is preached. And I pray for the good saints of Emmanuel Evangelical Covenant Church, Father, that not only will you set them to pray, but as they gain confidence in their prayer, may you set them to prepare for what you will do and who you will bring among them. And we ask that you do it all to bring glory to your name through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.